Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. Wonderful to study the scriptures together. Before we jump in today, I just want to remind all of you that next Sunday is not only Baptism Sunday, but it is also Generosity Sunday. And yeah, that's right. Hey, I love that. A little cheer for Generosity Sunday. For any of you maybe who are unfamiliar with Generosity Sunday, it's a date that we set on the calendar every year where we plan to and prepare for giving above and beyond what we normally give so that together we can do above and beyond what we would normally do. Now this year, we're focusing a vast majority of our attention on Lincoln Middle School. Lincoln Middle School is a middle school here in our city that we have focused on and loved on for the last 9 years. And so this year, we're planning on doing a couple of things. One of them is buying all brand new musical instruments for their music department. And yeah, exactly. And so that's going to be anywhere from $10,000 to $20,000. We want to do all of that for them. We're going to bless teachers with this Christmas season. They have quite a few different families that go to Lincoln that are homeless, and so be taking care of them as well. So that's what that's going for this year. And so I want you to be thinking about it, praying about it, and really I want you to do this. I want you to hear this, and this is true not just for Generosity Sunday, but this is true for giving at Mill City. You'll never hear me ask for money. This is what I will do, though, and that is to ask you to ask God. And whatever it is that God would ask you to do, I would hope that each one of us would be obedient. And so maybe you've never given before, and if you ask God, he says, yeah, I want you to do this. Or maybe he wants you to start giving faithfully or sacrificially, whatever the case might be. My goal is that we all would participate. We don't have a particular amount in mind. We have a particular percentage in mind, and that's 100% participation. So that's next Sunday, and we'll give you more details on that. But be planning for that, preparing for next Sunday. Today, we're starting a new series called Spirit of Advent. And before we jump into that, I think it's worth highlighting, maybe for any of you, if you're like me, I grew up in church where I didn't know what Advent was. Actually, the only orientation to Advent that I had was an Advent calendar where you peel open a little door every day and there was a piece of chocolate behind it. So I was a big Advent fan, I mean, to be quite honest, but I didn't really know the depth of what Advent was all about. Advent is not a fancy word for Christmas. Advent is, in fact, the beginning of the church calendar. And it marks the very beginning of walking through the life of Christ to make sure that we as the people of God would be more attuned to Jesus and his life and our connection to him than we are to the American calendar, to the consumer calendar, 4th of July, Memorial Day, all valuable holidays, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, all those things. We can see it's so connected to that calendar that we disconnect from what God might be wanting to shape in us by us tuning to the life of Jesus. And so this Advent season is this season of longing and anticipation, anticipating Christmas. And so just as the people in the first century were looking forward to the birth of the Messiah, were anticipating that, and the Jewish people were anticipating that for hundreds of years. And so their anticipation was growing. And we are reminded of that anticipation and Jesus' first arrival. And as we remember his first arrival and the anticipation for it, we are reminded of our anticipation and hope in his second arrival and his second coming, when he will one day make all things right and new. All right? So that's Advent. Today we're starting a series called The Spirit of Advent, where we'll be walking through, over the next couple of weeks, Luke chapter 1. Now, Advent started last Sunday. It is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And so, but starting today, Luke chapter 1, we're going to be walking through, we have the stories of John the Baptist. We have stories of the angel visiting Mary. And in all of these different interactions with Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, we have the Holy Spirit kind of shows up on the scene. And so we're going to walk through the ways that the Holy Spirit shows up in the before the arrival of Jesus in the manger. And so Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read 26 through 22 through 37. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, and the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Now, you'll notice every time an angel shows up on the scene, they say, do not be afraid, which kind of indicates it's a little scary if an angel shows up in your bedroom in the middle of the night. You know, just, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Now, this is a pretty wild story. You know, if you're familiar with the Bible or familiar with church, and maybe you've heard this story, read this story many times, my hope today is that we can kind of zoom out and look at this story with some fresh eyes, because if we can look at it with fresh eyes, this story is crazy. I mean, it's kind of we got a double whammy. For one, we have the angel showing up to Mary and saying, hello, oh, don't be afraid, don't worry, I'm the angel Gabriel, you know, the one that throughout the Old Testament shows up. You know, I don't know what this was like. I don't know if he's like 40 feet tall. I don't know if he's like, I have no idea. But nonetheless, and he says to her, you're going to be the mom of the Messiah. That's a pretty, that if it just ended there, that's pretty like, you know, jaw on the floor. But then he says, and this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and the Holy Spirit is going to make it happen. So she might have been, okay, great. I'd be happy to be the mom of the Messiah. What an honor. I have found favor in the sight of God. But that Holy Spirit part, no thank you to that part. That sounds a little strange. Maybe I would ask this question for each one of us. How would we react if the Holy Spirit came to each one of our lives and says that he's going to do something supernatural in us? How will we respond if we find out that the Holy Spirit is going to move through our lives in such a way that it's like, that couldn't have happened any other way? You might say, well, you know, that, I don't know if that happens anymore. I don't know about that. It's easy for us to look back on this story with knowing the rest of the story. Like, oh yeah, look, she did such a good job. But imagine being her in the moment. Imagine you in the moment when God might say, I'm going to do something really profound and supernatural through you. And you're like, duh. And you might say, well, I don't know if that's going to happen. Actually, that's not the picture that the scripture paints. If we look throughout the scripture, we start in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We have the Holy Spirit at the very beginning. And then throughout the Old Testament, we have the Holy Spirit kind of periodically coming out of the shadows. So for the most part, we don't see the Holy Spirit active in all these different ways, though the Holy Spirit certainly is present. But we see the Holy Spirit at different times being resting on a particular person for a particular and unique task. So at times he rests on Moses or David or Joshua or Gideon or Samson. Most of the time it's a prophet, it's a priest, or it's a king. But we also have the Holy Spirit filling and resting on artists. Belezal was the one who created and was the creative, if you will, that helped design the tabernacle. So we have the Holy Spirit resting on a few different people at different times throughout the Old Testament, but it is a very, very small percentage in relationship to the number of people. But there is a prophecy that happens in Joel chapter 2. And it's in verses 28 and 29. It says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Not just specific ones, not just prophets, priests, and kings, not just for a unique task. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." That's the Old Testament. We therefore then have this longing and anticipation for more than limited appearances. In the New Testament, we have here then Mary interaction with the Holy Spirit. Next week is a talk about Elizabeth. Following week about Zechariah. Jesus himself is filled with the Spirit. His disciples, it says that Jesus blows on them at one point and they experience and are filled with the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 comes to fulfillment, where it isn't just a few unique individuals for unique purposes, but in fact, his Spirit is poured out on all flesh, all followers of Jesus, and not just for the first century, but for the rest of history, experience the outpouring and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which means what? That each one of us can experience the supernatural power of God to fulfill God's purposes in the world. You might say, well, why the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit does what we cannot and orchestrates God's purposes in the world. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He does what we cannot do in order to bring about his purposes and mission in the world. Now, I don't know what maybe your reaction is at this moment. I don't know what kind of church background you have. I don't know what kind of maybe a teaching you've had on the Holy Spirit, maybe, or even just a basic understanding. For some, maybe you've grown up, and I've talked with many people that grew up in a church setting where it's like, oh, the Holy Spirit, he's kind of like the third wheel of the Trinity. You know, he kind of like, he's the crazy uncle. Let's just not talk about him. Let's leave him over there. Or maybe it's been as strong as, oh, no, no, the Holy Spirit is like, he was only active in the first century and then that was the end. It's called cessationism, which is a particular theological term. Or maybe you've been on the other side of the spectrum, or a little more Pentecostal, flag waving, a little like wild kind of thing. Or maybe you're like, I don't know, I've just kind of not so sure. Maybe your only understanding or impression of the Holy Spirit is maybe a little strange. You've seen it on Christian TV. I don't know. You've seen some things. My background, I come from more of a charismatic background. I would say in some ways it was well-balanced. And I've seen some really wonderful ways in which the Holy Spirit has been active in my life and in the lives of people around me. And I've also seen very weird things happen. We can just leave it at that. And I don't know what you would think of as weird. I really just want to like put it out here because there's the reality of so many different types of perspectives. And if anything, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, my hope is that we just demystify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a mystery, for sure. But I don't want us to be people that kind of, you can stay over there. Arm's length. Because of some of the weird experiences I had, and I think in many ways the Holy Spirit can be abused. The Holy Spirit can be, or people maybe could be manipulated in the name of the Holy Spirit. There's lots of different ways that can go sideways, and I experienced that in some different ways, and as a result, I found myself at a kind of keeping the Holy Spirit at an arm's length. And at one point, I was doing a study and working on a teaching on the Holy Spirit. This is even before we planted Mill City Church. And I remember reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, which I had read and heard many a time. And it says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit." Now, I remember then reading that passage and thinking, I'm not earnestly desiring the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. I think I'm earnestly resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh, I don't want to do that. And it was from that moment forward that I wanted to and strive to have a posture that says, if God's got it, I want it. If God's got it, I want it, even if I don't understand it. If God is moving in a particular way that I don't quite understand, I might have some questions. But I really hope that I have a posture that says, if God's got it, I want it. Now, I will say this, that it's been an ongoing journey then. And actually, I use the word it, if God's got it, but which sometimes causes us to think of the Holy Spirit as pretty impersonal, like a force. Any Star Wars fans in the house? I mean, I got four boys, so we're all Star Wars, Marvel, you got it. And so, you know, the force is strong with you. But the Holy Spirit is not a force. There was actually a survey done by Christianity Today not too long ago and surveyed followers of Jesus, and over 50% of followers of Jesus said that they thought the Holy Spirit was a force. Seems like we have a little reimagination to do in relationship to who the Holy Spirit is. Because if we think of the Holy Spirit like a force, and if maybe we even relate that even subconsciously to Star Wars, we think that only a few trained Jedis know how to use the force. Holy Spirit Jedis, they're the Holy Spirit people. But other than that, you know, we'll leave it for them. Many know about it, but only a few know how to actually harness the power of the force. But that's not what Acts chapter 2 says. That's not what the New Testament says. And it's important that we recognize the Holy Spirit is not a force to be mastered, but the Holy Spirit is a person to know and to be engaged. Now, person not in the sense that he's human, but in terms of being an individual with somebody that you interact with. John chapter 14, 16 and 17 says, this is Jesus encouraging his disciples and talking about the Holy Spirit coming after he ascends into heaven. I will talk to the Father, and he'll provide for you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of truth. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Be with all of you. Friendship, a friend, that is personal. And when I was growing up, I regularly would hear somebody say, like, I just want more of the Holy Spirit. And I always thought, that's a weird statement. Because don't I have the Holy Spirit? Like all of the Holy Spirit? Am I missing some of the Holy Spirit? Did I just get like one arm and two legs? Like, what's missing here? And that makes sense if we think about the Holy Spirit as a doctrine or a force. But the reality is, if we think about him as a person, then that makes much more sense. Jossie, my wife, and I got married just a little over 26 years ago. Now, when we walked down that aisle, we came to the front of the church, had our pastor in front of us, and he says, do you take Jossie to be your lawfully wedded wife? I said, I do. She says, I do. And we were married, put rings on each other's fingers. We signed a marriage license a little later. The whole thing, we're married, husband and wife. And I, you know, 26 plus years ago, I didn't walk away thinking, got her, all done. That would be what you might call dumb. Because if I thought, well, I've got her, but I don't have anything more about her to know and grow in relationship with her, that's not going to go well for me, us. So maybe a better way of thinking about it is, help me know the person of the Holy Spirit better. Which means that we can interact with the Holy Spirit, talk to him like we would talk to a friend. As somebody who is a personal helper, as the scripture says, a guide, a comforter, one who convicts and teaches and reminds us. And so my question for all of us today, as we look at how Mary responds to what is going to be a powerful work of the Holy Spirit in her life and through her life in order to orchestrate something profound in all of history, she has some sort of willingness. She has some sort of like, okay. And so my question to each one of us today is, are you friends with the Holy Spirit? Because when we have a friend, we welcome friends into our lives. Are you friends with the Holy Spirit, or are you just cohabitating with the Holy Spirit? You know, like cohabitating, husband and wife in a bad marriage. You know, where you live under the same roof and make use of each other's services, meals, trash, mow the lawn, laundry. But you generally avoid each other, fail to communicate with each other, and don't really celebrate your relationship. Cohabitating or friends? Maybe if you find yourself in a place of cohabitating more than friendship, that can be changed. You can change that. And one of the ways that I think you can do that is to make a deliberate effort at the outset of every day to just say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. To recognize the person of the Holy Spirit. Come on, be a part of my day today. I want to walk with you. I actually want to encourage each one of us to make that a practice. Make it a practice throughout Advent. Come Holy Spirit as we wake up every day. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, this is Mary's response. The first part has been the angel, what he says, and she's like, he says, don't be afraid. But then this is her response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. What? Remember fresh eyes? Wait a minute. That quick? Oh yeah, for sure. May your word be fulfilled. No problem. No more questions, Mary? I mean, I get more questions from my kids if I ask them if they've brushed their teeth. And he just told you that you're gonna be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and you're like, as you wish. No, like, how is this going to happen? Can you walk me through this a little more specifically? Like, and what about Joseph? Have you told Joseph? Because if you would do that, that would be kind of helpful for me. And actually, could you tell everybody else? And can we talk about timing? Because, you know, we're going to get married. So if you did this a little after we got married, that would be a lot better for me. And, you know, I got a wedding to plan, and this is not going to work well for the honeymoon. And I don't know how this, and my parents, have you talked to them? I mean, and, oh, man, this, I'm going to look so foolish, actually. Could we adjust timing? Because this is going to be the walk of shame. It's going to be embarrassing. And you're like, but Aaron, it was an angel, it was Gabriel. I know, but I don't care if it was Iron Man or the Queen of England. I don't care who it was. I just think that it's like, just, okay, sounds good to me. How did she get there? I wonder if, we don't know the specifics, but I wonder if she just had already settled her yes before God. That she had already settled her yes before God. See, because I oftentimes think our yeses require pre-decision decisions. Because in the moment when we get emotional and we're like, wait, what's going on? We don't know how to think straight. But if we've already settled whatever God asks, I'm going to say yes to, then it's settled. We don't even have to think when we get emotional. It's just settled. So, question for each one of us is, will you settle your yes to God and whatever he asks? Make a pre-decision decision. I don't know what he's going to ask you. I don't know how he's going to lead you. I know what that looked like for me and for Jossie. It looked like uprooting ourselves from the place we grew up and where our families lived in Colorado Springs to come to Fort Collins. And can I tell you? That was one of the scariest things we've ever done. Excuse Excuse me. But also, one of the best things we've ever done. So I don't know what it looks like for you, but will you settle your yes? In the 1500s, there was a guy named Ignatius of Loyola, and he taught then, and for people who have maybe followed Ignatius in some form or another, are familiar with his prayer of indifference, meaning a radical openness to doing the will of God. Indifference does not mean I don't care, but really it is a holding loosely. I'm indifferent to my will, and I am radically open and desirous of doing God's will. So will you be honest about your level of indifference today? Honest about I kind of don't want to do that. And so for all of us today, that's where I want us to kind of land this message. Asking the question, will I settle my yes? Will I settle my yes to God? Will I settle my yes to his requests and his way, to do what only he can do and to orchestrate his purposes and mission in the world through me? And for some of you here today, maybe that step towards settling your yes with Jesus is a first time settling your yes. To say, yes, I trust you. Yes, I put my faith in you. Yes, I believe that you are, in fact, the Son of God that came to the world and that you are the hope of the world. And so I want to put my hope and my trust in you. If that's you here today, can I just encourage you, even in this moment, maybe as a under your breath, but sincerely in your heart, to say, God, I surrender my life. I surrender my life to you. And if that's you here today, maybe that's something you're saying for the very first time, or maybe it's something you have not said in a long time, because the reality is, for all of us, it is a daily surrender. To say, come Holy Spirit, is to say, I surrender to you, and I want to walk with you, and ultimately, I want to surrender to you, your will and your way. That's where I want to go today. I don't know what your next step is as we, in relationship to settling your yes, but together I want us to take a step to recognize the way in which Jesus settled his yes to the will of the Father, and that is that he went to the cross and gave his life away for each one of us. And so we're going to take communion together. And so if you want to grab the cup that you received on your way in, maybe you're here and you haven't got one, maybe you missed one on your way in. If that's you, man, excuse me, I don't know what's in my throat today. If you don't have a communion cup, if you would, just raise your hand and one of the host team will make sure that you get one of those. Just keep your hand raised and they'll get you a communion cup. While you do that, the scripture says that before we go to communion, we're to examine ourselves. And so I want us to just give us a moment of silence where we can just maybe examine whether or not we've settled our yes. Are we resistant to the Holy Spirit? Are we eagerly resisting, or are we eagerly desiring the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Maybe it's a moment of confession and repentance around the reality of whether or not we're welcoming him as a friend or we're cohabitating. Whatever the case might be, maybe there's something else going on in your life. You just take this moment as a moment of reflection, confession, and repentance. Before we take communion together, we also want to confess together. So coming up on the screen here is a confession that we're going to pray together. And it's really a way of saying together that each one of us are in need of Jesus, that not one of us is in less need than another. The ground at the base of the cross is level. And so let's pray this together as a way of saying, Jesus, we need you. Pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. If you would, grab your communion cup and peel off the top layer to get access to the bread. Peel off the next layer to get access to the juice. We practice what we call open communion here at Mill City, which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, we want to encourage you to participate with us. Communion is not about membership one particular church, but about belonging to the family of God. If you choose not to participate with us, that is okay. And if you just recently, maybe even just a little bit earlier, said yes to Jesus, we want to encourage you to participate as a way of saying, I belong to Jesus. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus, seeing the brokenness of the world, and recognizing, loving it so much that you wanted to save it, and recognizing that we could not save it on our own. We cannot save ourselves. But you didn't give salvation to anyone who could earn it. You gave it as a free gift. So we are so grateful for the great free gift of grace, free gift of salvation and forgiveness. So help each one of us to receive that, to receive the grace and to be reminded of it, to remember, as the scripture says, as we take the bread and the juice, to remember the sacrifice, to remember the grace of God, to remember the power of Jesus, to remember forgiveness, to remember and to be therefore to walk around in gratitude. And so, Holy Spirit of God, we pray that it wouldn't just be a remembering of the past, but it would be living it out today in the present by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your rescue and your grace. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said,